So the law of the spirit of life is what we're going to talk about today. So the idea of these last few messages have been the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us. That the Holy Spirit is something that we receive when we receive Christ. And we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, yes, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's as if we're receiving Jesus himself. Everything that Jesus was when he walked on the earth and everything he is next to the Father right now is now deposited in us through the Holy Spirit, which is pretty wild when you think about it. Because who are we to have God dwelling in us, in our states that we're in our messes that we're in our failures that we're in? But he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose to live in us. We didn't choose him to live in us. How many know that when you came to Christ, that it basically was like you hit a brick wall in your life and you realized that you needed someone. You needed Jesus. You needed God in your life. Maybe you didn't know all the ins and outs of it at the time when you received him. But when you received him, you realized that something changed in you. Anybody? Amen? And when you changed because God started living in you. Not because your behavior all of a sudden started aligning with who God was because you decided to do that. No, it's because the Spirit of God came and started dwelling in you. Jesus started living in you. And what happens is as we walk through this Christian walk a while, for whatever reason, we start taking for granted his abiding presence. Maybe we don't even realize it at first that it's his abiding presence, but it works. He starts working in us when we don't deserve for him to work in us. He starts changing us from the inside out. So this is what we're going to talk about today is the law of the spirit of life. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction. How many know the law is something that was in the Old Testament? It's not necessarily in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament, but Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? He didn't come to abolish it, but he came to fulfill it. So what the law of the spirit of life is hopefully we'll be able to see that today. And how does it pertain to us? How does it help us become more like Jesus in this world? So let's look at a scripture here. This is Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death was the law, the written law, the commandments that were written on paper, that were written on stone. They were to show us our need for changing. They were to show us the right ways to live and move and have our being in God, to exist on this earth. Those laws were written. But what they did is they activated something that we receive from Adam, our sin nature. Again, I said it before, how many of you, when you were a kid and you were told, don't do that you would sit there and start seeing how far you could go to not do it, but to really do it? And it's because the law, commandments, rules, cause us to fight against those rules. And so if we try to live our Christian life abiding by rules, guess what? You're going to fight your way through your Christianity your whole life. You're not going to have a yoke that's easy and a burden that's light. You're going to always be sweating and wondering if you're staying good enough, because you can't be good enough following rules. None of us can. Only one that was ever perfect, followed every rule, followed every commandment, was tempted in every way like you and I, was Jesus Christ. Yet he did not have sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice that Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful. He did not sin. He did not fall short of the glory of God. And some people say, well, that's because he was God and he had... just all the God tendencies, so he couldn't sin. No, he chose not to, and he used the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a life here in the way that you and I have to live this life here. And he was fully submitted to God, and he did not sin. That's why the Bible has a radical statement, which we'll see, that talks about that we don't have to be slaves of sin. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore because Jesus lives in us. So when we submit to the residency of Christ, the abiding presence of Christ, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, we don't have to sin. And we won't sin. And I know that sounds hard to understand sometimes because we think, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You're saved by grace, but you're not just a sinner. You're saints. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're seated in heavenly places. You're connected spiritually with the very lifeblood of heaven. So you don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Need to tell myself that more often. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that's what we want to talk today about. How has this law of the Spirit, and how does this law of the Spirit cause us to be so free from this law of sin and death? Let's look at a couple of different translations. This is Romans 8:2 again. This is the Amplified. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being. I like this. Another word for law in this particular case is the principles, the way things are done. So if you look at it, it's the way that our new being exists. The way that we have been created now in God. Because we have talked about it before, we're new creations. When you receive Christ, you become a new man. You become a new woman. And the old things, and what are the old things? Our old behaviors, our old habits, our old sin nature is dead. And we have become alive to God. The old things have passed away or died. All things have become new. This is a perfect plug right now for baptism. When you go down into those waters of baptism, you're identifying with the death of your old man. You're saying, my old man no longer exists because of what Jesus did by coming in the likeness of sinful man, walking this earth, showing the love of God. But then he came to die. He died on the cross for you and I. He became sin who knew no sin. He was buried and then he was resurrected. That's the story of baptism. Identifying with what Christ is doing in your life. Going down in those waters of baptism, dying to your old man, and rising up into a newness of life. That's why I got baptized again, because that revelation came to me. After about, I don't know how many years was it? It must have been almost 40 years of being saved. And it came to me that I needed to re-identify with this death of this old man, and this newness of life that I could walk in. And this newness of life was, part of it was to live without having sin be my master. Letting God be my master. So the law of our new being has freed me from the law of sin and death. Has freed me. I like that. Does anybody know about past tense, future tense, and present tense? What does has freed me mean? It means it's a done deal. It means that it's not something I should be striving for or something that I'm sweating over. It's a done deal. It's something that I can receive by faith. It has freed me from the law of sin and death. Here's the message. I love this. A new power is in operation. Ooh, now think about that. A new power, the Holy Spirit, a new power is in operation in us. Not the old operation as we used to be. And it says the Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. That is so well said. Eugene Robertson got that so right. A new power is in operation in us. The Spirit of life in Christ, and the Spirit is like a wind. I don't know if you ever read in the Old Testament, but the word for spirit was ruah. And it basically was the same word for wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and he said, listen, the Spirit is like the wind blowing against the trees. You see the trees moving, but you can't tell where they're coming or where they're going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So we should be windy, not windy in the wrong sense, but windy to the place where God moves us here and there. And we're like led by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. So he's freeing us from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. But we've been freed. It's a done deal. We're no longer under the brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. The Williams says it this way: for the life-giving power of the Spirit through union with Christ Jesus has set us free from the power of sin and death. See, union is the key. How many have taken communion before? I know some of you have. We've done it in here. And when we take communion, we are celebrating and remembering the death of Christ, right? Some say celebrating? Yeah, because if he hadn't died, we'd be in a sorry state. If he hadn't given himself, we'd be in a sorry state. And so we celebrate, we remember, we memorialize. And sometimes, you know, we do it with a heart that's like really, really mournful because of our condition and realizing what he's done for us. Other times we do it with thanksgiving and joy because of how much he has done for us. But the idea here is that communion means really common union. It means that God has chosen to be one with us. Now, I don't know why he chose it. I wouldn't necessarily have chosen myself to be one with me, especially before I knew Christ. I was sharing a couple of weeks ago, but my sister, who knew me in my olden days before I knew Jesus and before I had even come to a realization of what a nice guy is, I was mean. I was brutal, you know? When I was younger, I used to lock her in a closet. Yeah, I was horrible. Yeah, I know, right? What's that? My sister. Yeah, I was mean to her. Yeah, it was. You know, I was. Why are you laughing, Eric?
Yeah, you were.
Yeah, yeah. She's amen, amen, amen. If my sister was here, she could tell you all the bad things I used to do. But the thing is that I didn't know Jesus. But he chose to come in union with that vessel. So I'm telling you, if he chose to come in union with me, he'll come in union with you. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us. Because he wants us to be redeemed to the place of being in fellowship with him. That's another word for communion, fellowship. So this idea that we're free through this union. Now, the thing is about this union is, if you don't really understand that you're in union with God, then it's really easy to be in union with the world. It's because if we're not realizing that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us and we dwell in him and there's this divine union, then it's easy to get captivated by union with the world, to be conformed to the world, to follow the world's ways. It's easy to not look at God and being the one that fully causes you to be fixated. We get fixated on the world. So for union with Christ, he has set us free from the power of sin and death. Praise the Lord. All right, what verse do we have? Okay, Romans 7, 4 through 6. So this kind of is a previous chapter, but it really helps explain kind of what's going on. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So when Christ allowed himself and yielded to the cross. Remember that they didn't just grab him and haul him away and he was you know, taken against his will. He freely gave himself. When he allowed himself to be hung to the cross, his body became a curse. Because it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. His body literally became a curse. Why did it become a curse? Because he became sin who knew no sin. He became our sins. So he had never done anything in his life to be sinful. But somehow, by, you know, supernatural causes and in God's, the Father's eyes, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God. But in that process, we become dead to the law. Again, another reason for baptism. Baptism is identifying with that cross. And we're saying, you know what? I'm identifying with the body of Christ, not with my own body. Not with my own nature, not with how I conduct myself, but how he conducted himself and how he ultimately gave himself for me. And he died for me. And now when I go in those waters of baptism, I'm now identifying that body of Christ. That you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So before Christ, everything that we existed in this life, was bearing fruit to death. We were fulfilling what happened through Adam. That even though we had not sinned in the likeness the same way as Adam, we still had the same sin curse. Now, in God, we have the life blessing. So Adam gave us a sin curse. Jesus gave us a life blessing, the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life. And then it says here, but now we have been delivered from the law. Again, that law has, we've been dead to it, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So that's again, the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. So we have a newness that we live in. Or should live in. The thing is that many of us don't live in that newness to our full potential. And part of it is because we don't give all of ourselves to God. We hold parts back. We keep, you know, little things that we enjoy and think are going to, you know, if we without them, that we're going to be, you know, miserable. Not realizing those things are keeping us miserable. Because a fulfilled and joyful life is a yielded life. A fulfilled and joyful life is a yielded life. If you don't have a yielded life to God, I guarantee you may be having fun, but you're not joyful. Joy goes beyond fun. Joy goes beyond happy. Joy is a contentment in condition. Joy is something where you could be going through the darkest storm of your life, and yet there's something that keeps a peace in you. There's something that keeps a sustaining presence in you, a peace that passes all understanding. And you don't have to grope for it. It's there. I experienced it in the hospital, exactly. All right. Praise the Lord. So let's look at this. What does it mean to be set free? This is the word Eleuthero, and it's properly to mean set free or released from bondage, to remove the restrictions of sin, because delivered by God into true spiritual liberty. Now, the key word that this comes off is an adjective. It's 1658, and the idea behind it is to be unbound, unshackled, liberated, but free to realize one's destiny in Christ. See, I think that's a real key right there. One of the things that's been, I guess, like an Achilles heel to the body of Christ, it was for me, was identity. In this idea of who we are, this idea of our condition at the present time. You know, we look in the mirror, we look at our behaviors, and we don't look like God says who we are. And so we start believing the mirror. We start believing our behavior. And then that gets to be what we put our faith in. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. This is the way I've always been. I'm not going to change. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. If you receive Christ, you receive the law of the spirit of life, and you've been set free from the law of sin and death, that behavior that you have is an illusion. That behavior is false evidence appearing real, which, if you guys know, that's the acronym for fear. And it really is fear that starts to grip us. We start living in condemnation. We start living in shame, and we don't become the potential that God has called us to be. So we need to be free to realize one's destiny in Christ. And guess what? Because of the law of the spirit of life, we are free. We are free to realize who we are in Christ. We are free to have all the restrictions of sin removed from us, to be delivered by God into our true spiritual liberty. Has anybody ever heard the song, I am free to run, I am free to... You guys remember that? Ross Parsley when they were at, I can't remember, somewhere in Denver, somewhere in Colorado, that church. Anyway, the idea behind it is that we're free. We have liberty. I'm free to dance. You're free to have joy. And all of those things are great, but you're free to live without sin. That's radical. I mean, it's like, you know, that'll get you kicked out of some churches you start talking like that. Because their sin has become almost like an excuse.
An identity.
But it almost becomes like an excuse for bad behavior. Well, I'm just sinful. Well, you don't have to be. I don't have to be. We don't have to be. And as I said, I think it was last week, if we started living sin-free, do you think we'd start reaching the world? I know we would. And it wouldn't have to be that we'd twist their arm with, you know, the Romans Road. It would be that, who are you? Where did this come from, this kind of behavior? Well, it's from God. And you can be like this too. And this is why. Because he has already destroyed your sin. So you can now live freely in Christ. Amen. Oops, look like I hit a button again. I get so excited. Yes, we can live totally free in Christ. We do not have to be following the patterns of this world. We don't have to be conformed to the patterns of this world. We can be transformed fully by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now this veil, in this particular spot, is talking about when the Jews would read the law. They would read the law, and it says that a veil covered their eyes, so they couldn't truly see all that God was doing, all that he wanted to do. That's why Jesus, when he came to his own couldn't hardly receive him, because they couldn't see because of the veil. But then it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. So remember last week I was telling you, And some of you I can see, like, is that really true? That when you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And I would even go to say you have the Father. You have them all. And it's because they can't be separated. So I believe the Trinity can't be separated. They're intertwined. They're one, you know. And granted, I can't fully explain it. All I know is that when I receive Jesus, I receive all of God. So, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So, beholding the glory of the Lord. So what does this mean? Our scales have been removed, the veil has been removed. Before I knew Christ, I had people that were talking to me about Jesus, and it was like Charlie Brown's parents, wah, 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 you know, and I told you I thought Jesus was like part of Zeus and, you know, all these other mythological beings. I mean, for whatever reason, it never gripped my heart that he was God until the veil was removed. Then when they told me about Jesus, I said, oh, so once that glory of the Lord was revealed to me, I didn't understand all this, but now we're being transformed into the same image of glory from one degree to another. That's what we're saying. We're being changed from glory to glory. We're being changed from where we are right now to where he wants us to be tomorrow, to where he wants us to be the next day, as long as we're continuing to behold the glory of the Lord. See, if we start turning our face away from him, we're not beholding his glory. And if we're not beholding his glory, then we're not changing. That's why it's so necessary to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Okay. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There we go. Right there's the scripture that we want. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Spirit. And the Spirit is Christ, and they are the Father. And I know it's confusing to our natural mind. 1 Peter 2:15-16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. live as people who are free, not using the freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So this idea, remember that we were to, when we looked at Romans, I believe it was Romans 6, and it says that we're to serve in the newness of life, to serve God in the newness of life. This is this idea. So we're to live as people who are free. And I like this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What does that mean? Well, let's say you tell people you're a Christian. And they say, oh yeah, I know about you Christians. I know, you know, you say one thing, you do another, you're hypocrites, or however they have their perspective of you. But if you start living as God calls us to live, you're going to put to silence those people who are ignorant. Because you're going to show them that there's another type of Christianity. You know what it's called? It's real. It's not fake. It's not based on just going to church on Sunday and putting in your tithe and calling it all good and checkmarking for the month or the week or the year or whatever, however your attendance goes. And that's because we need to live as people who are free, who have been set free. Free, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You have been set free, not just free so that you can run around and do just whatever you want. You're free to live as Jesus lived, and you're empowered to do it. And don't use freedom as a cover up for evil. In other words, don't say, oh, I'm free, so you know, I can kind of do whatever I want and I've got to get out of jail card. That's not what it is, but living as servants of God. So here's a few scriptures to think about that talk about this freedom. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. This is Paul talking about the idea that they needed to follow laws and rules and everything again in Galatia. They had what were called Judaizers, and they came there and said, hey, you guys are Christians now, but now you need the whole law. Now you guys need to be circumcised. You need to follow all the way that we eat and all this stuff. And they wanted to lay on these bondages. And Paul's saying, hey, for the sake of freedom, Christ has made you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to yoke of slavery. We could say it this way. You've received Christ. You've received the freedom of Christ. You've received the life of Christ. Don't go back to trying to live a life of rules and do's and don'ts. Because if you do that, as I said earlier, you're just going to activate the sin nature. You're just going to fall short of the glory of God again instead of looking at his glory and becoming like him. You're going to look at all of your sin behavior and you'll become like that again. What we focus on, we become. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For we're called to freedom. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're called to freedom. And I, you know, a lot of people think, well, I was called to get saved, so, you know, so I didn't go to hell. Well, you know, that's a byproduct of it, but we were really called to live as Jesus lived, and that means freedom. That means not, I guess for lack of a better word, chained to this world, burdened by this world, free in God. Amen. 2 Peter 2:19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. This is talking about those individuals that are causing others in 2 Peter to fall away from the truth of God. And this, he's describing them now. They promise freedom by what they're saying, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Because for whatever overcomes a person, that he is enslaved with. Basically what it says, whatever you submit yourselves to, it becomes your master. If you submit to God, guess who's your master? God. If you submit to sin, or you submit to rules and regulations, see, submitting to the law is almost just like submitting to sin. And I know that sounds weird, but the more that we try to please the law, do's and don'ts, the more we do the do's and don'ts. In other words, we do the don'ts. instead of the do's. The more we focus on Jesus and the finished work of the cross, keeping our eyes on him, seeing his glory, seeing the Father's glory, the Spirit's glory in us, the more we become like that. That makes no sense to your natural mind. I'm telling you right now, if you're listening to me with your natural mind, you're going to say, eh. What's he saying? You have to listen with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit of truth is in you. Let him teach you. John 8, 31 through 32 and verse 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's that same term that we saw back in Romans 8, 2. That same way. The truth will make you free. So this is a key. If you're saying, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really free. Well, get the truth in you. And the good thing is you do have the truth in you. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit, a name for the Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit, and I think a key name is the Spirit of truth. In other words, you have truth abiding in you. So much that John was so radical to say, hey, church, you don't need anybody to teach you. Him whom you have received, the Spirit of truth, he will teach you everything you need to know. You say, good, I don't think I'm to church. No, that's not it. Hopefully you don't just come to church just to hear things. Hopefully you're coming to church to bring God with you, to let this atmosphere of us who all carry Christ with us, allow him to move in our midst and touch hearts and lives and change lives that if you weren't here, maybe wouldn't happen because you bring a deposit of God that you have experienced, that you have manifested that I don't have yet. All right. Then it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, has made us free indeed. Because the Son makes us free. Because the Spirit makes us free. And they're one. So if God's dwelling in you, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, you do not need to live as you used to live. If you do, it's a lie. And you need to remind yourself, my behavior, which obviously to most people, when they do wrong, they feel bad. If you don't feel bad, get saved again. Because the Holy Spirit will convict us when we do bad. And the devil sometimes will condemn us when we do bad. But if you realize that you don't have to behave that way, that you have a life that lives in you, and that's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to see how he put it, because I love the way he described it. Where is it here? A new power is in operation in you. A new power is in operation in you. It's like you became under new management. And this management is all powerful. This management has all of the cards. It has the inside straight. It has the royal flush. It has everything it needs. And that's God. There's nothing that's greater than God. And we have Jesus, right? Ephesians says that he's put all things under his feet. That's including every bit of our sin, every bit of our bad behavior. It's under his feet. So we do not have to live up to our own expectations. We can live up to God's expectations for us, which says we're being changed from glory to glory, which says we have been set free, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Get back here. So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has made you free from the law of sin and death. It's a done deal. And I'm not here trying to convince you of that. I'm just trying to stir you up to realize that it is. Because I can't convince you of it. But I can maybe cause you to see through a different perspective, through the Word, and receive the truth. The truth that will make you free. See, the thing is that we have so much potential. I wish I could see all the potential that's in you. When I sit down with and talk to people, I feel it. Can't always see it. Can't always see where they're going to go. I can't always see their prophetic, you know, future or anything like that. But I sense it. I sense what God wants to do in you. And he wants to do amazing things. Maybe it won't be the same amazing things as the brother across the aisle, but it'll be amazing things for you. It'll be amazing things for those who God has put in your life as people that will keep their eye on you or have their eye on you to watch and see what it means to live a life for God. I mean, you may not be in Africa preaching to, you know, hundreds of thousands of people. May not be called to that. Like I said a couple weeks ago, you may just be called to walk across the street and shake hands with your neighbor and introduce yourself. And that will be life-changing. That will be transformative to that neighbor. And then you don't know who that neighbor may contact in the future. None of us really realizes what little things we do sometimes, what amazing effect it has in down the road in the, you know, we don't know. I think I gave this testimony, has been for a while, but I received a phone call a couple years ago, and it was from a person, and he was dying. And what ended up happening is that one time when I was very sick, I didn't go to church. I felt like a noise saying, "Get up, Michael," and I got up and I went to the living room and I was sick in bed, like almost didn't stay home because I had a fever, and I went to church almost all the time, so it was very rare for me to do this. I went to out in the living room because I thought I heard somebody call, and right about that time my phone rang, and it was not a cell phone. It was like old phone, you know, bell and everything, and I answered it, and it was this couple, and they were fighting, and they were like on the verge of divorce. And they asked me if I would come over. And I said, sure, you know, I'll come over because obviously God got me out here. So I went over there, and I mean, I don't know everything I said. Obviously, I brought Christ into it and all of those things. Well, that was like 20 years ago when this person called me. And he just wanted to call and say, listen, I just want to tell you that that day that you came over has made a total transformation to me, my family, our marriage. And now I'm getting ready to go home and be with Jesus, but I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciated that day. And I mean, I didn't disciple him after that. I just was obedient to somebody who had a need. We don't know. I don't know who they affected. You know, they may have affected the next Billy Graham. But I did my little part at the time the Holy Spirit told me to go. So don't ever think that something's too small for the kingdom of God. Like I said, shaking your neighbor's hand, hugging somebody at work that looks down, you know, keep it good as you can because unfortunately working, but you know what I mean? Letting your heart go out to somebody with compassion can really change our world. And I believe this is the day for world changers. The world needs world changers today. I mean, there's all kinds of nuts things going on. You guys have heard about Israel and the war in Israel. I mean, and people are saying, is this World War III? I mean, people are going to be fearful of these coming days. And the thing is that we don't have to be fearful because we have the Spirit of God in us. And we know that whatever happens, he's got us. And if he's got us, he's got our families. If he's got our families, he's got those that we also love. Because he is a good God. And no matter what the devil tries to do against us, he is already defeated. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You got a song? Yeah. For the law. Let's go ahead and read this together. You can stand with me. We're going to declare this because I think it's something for us to know. Okay, on three, One, two, three. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's do it again. One, two, three. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Has. Past tense. It's done. What's that? Past perfect tense. Exactly. It's finished. Remember when Jesus hanging on the cross said, "It is finished"? That's what he meant. It's done. Amen.